And welcome, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back. I was gone for a few weeks and very grateful to come back and very grateful for you all and very thankful to gather again as an assembly of God's people this morning to worship our Lord and our God. One announcement, we have a Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m., our Genesis Bible study. I do have a stack of materials on the back table back here. It's Bible study number 7. I think there's still some materials from Bible study number 6, but there's a new stack for Bible study number 7 from Genesis. So we'll look forward to doing that. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 148. And once Psalm 148 is basically split into two parts. The first part I'm going to do this morning, and Lord willing, this evening we'll do the second part. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. And the first part deals with the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. All of God's creation is called to praise. And the psalmist sees in all of creation in his mind's eye. And in the first part of his psalm, he calls all of heaven. And then the second part begins with praise the Lord from the earth. And that includes us, brothers and sisters. We come to praise and to glorify and to exalt God's name in obedience to his command. Let's come before the Lord right now in silent prayer and ask his blessing on our worship this morning. Brothers and sisters, saints in the Lord, our help comes in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive God's greeting. To those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a song of praise. We'll sing the first two verses, including the chorus of number 304, verses 1 and 2 of 304. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
From the earth, O praise.
come before the Lord, preparing to come to him in a song of repentance, a song of thankfulness. And we'll prepare for that by reading the law of God from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, love me, and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother. Murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And of course, the summary of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the commandments. This morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2 again, and we'll be beginning to look at the part that comes out of Joel chapter 2. And in Joel, in the prophet Joel, what we find is that it's a time of crisis in Israel. And especially in southern Judah, or Judah where Joel is prophesying, and they've had locusts come. And it's come so bad, and it appears like four different waves of locusts have come, and they've destroyed everything. Everything. There is no food at all. And Joel calls upon them, and he says, this is from the Lord. And he calls upon them to repent and to turn. And he speaks about the army of God and how the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And then he says, who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. These are the words that we're given in Old and New Testament. We have a God who is gracious and full of compassion, and he calls upon us to turn to him, to trust in him, to believe in him, particularly in the name of Jesus Christ. So right now, let's come before the Lord in a song of repentance and of thankfulness. In number 94, we'll sing all four verses of number 94, God be merciful to me.
Thank you.
Joel was blessed to see the people of God turn and repent, trusting and believing in his compassion and his mercy. And Joel has this message: "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." And brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, we come to see that God isn't just talking about a physical, about food and drink. He's actually talking about a spiritual. He's talking about the land of your heart and soul. And even if you've been afflicted and grievously hurt and broken, God, in mercy and through the power of the Word and Spirit, can renew your heart, can renew your soul, and can return to you all the things that were once taken, and make you to flourish and prosper like you've never have before, in his name and in the name of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, for all those who trust and believe in Jesus, there is fullness and fulfillment. Let's come before the Lord even right now in congregational prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you at the beginning of this new week on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day morning. Thank you so much for the sunshine. Thank you, Father, for all your many blessings. For even as the sun shines upon the earth and gives her light and her warmth, so you, Father, in Jesus Christ, shine upon those who turn to you and trust in you and believe in you in the name of Jesus Christ. You shine down your warmth and your light into our hearts, into our minds. Father, as we gather here this morning to praise and to worship, we come confessing that we are, just like David once spoke of how he was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. Father, we are sinners from birth. And even as the children of God in Christ, even as those who believe in Jesus Christ, even those who gather believing in your name, in your power, in your glory, in your goodness, even as those who gather as believers, we confess, Lord, that we are sinners, that we are still in this flesh, that we struggle from day to day, that we often fall, that we desire to do what is right, but we don't. And the things that we desire not to do, those are the things that sometimes we end up doing. Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, believing and trusting that you have nailed all those sins to the cross, and that you have taken away the sentence of the ordinances that were against us. Father, so we come rejoicing, praising, glorifying, exalting your name. For there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. There is no other name, Father, that we can speak of who has created the heavens and the earth by opening his mouth and speaking. You spoke and your spirit came forth and created. And all the things that you speak will come to fulfillment. They will come to fruition. And so, Father, we gather today, this morning, in faith, in hope, in humility, in repentance, glorifying and exalting the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who has cared for us. And even as we look over the last week and how you have kept us, how you have fed us and clothed us and given us jobs and given us health, again, Father, we thank you. And as we begin a new week, we pray, Father, that looking forward, that you will continue to uphold us, to strengthen us, to bless us, in your name, in your word, in your spirit, in your truth. Father, that you would fill us with your word and your spirit. That you'd give us a heart and a mind that look around and we see the world through your eyes. A world that is filled with sin and iniquity. A world that needs salvation. A world that is filled with pain and affliction. But at the same time, a world that is completely 100% under your authority. But the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as King over all of heaven and of all the earth. That the victory has been won. Father, we pray that even as we look at a broken world, and even as we look in many of our families, at every one of our families, that we have broken members. We ourselves experience times of affliction, times of pain, times of loss. Father, we think right now, this morning, of the Terpstra family, Molyneux family, and those that were related to Jim Terpstra and were friends and those who cared for him. 82 years old and to be taken and to go in such a manner. Such pain, such affliction, such confusion for the house of your people. Father, we live in a world that's broken. A world that is terribly broken. And there is sin and affliction and confusion everywhere. And as we gather this morning, we pray that we would remember and recall and know why we turn to you. For you are the only one that has the answers for the brokenness and the frailty of the human heart. You are the only one who can lift us up. Lord, we pray too for this young man, Hunter, whose family has still not been given the rest. That the body of their son is still gone and still not been recovered. Father, we pray that you'd be with these families, that you'd be with this community, and that you would, in your mercy, that you would bring this to a completion. That there would be a body and that they could bury him. Father, you see all things. You know all things. You know, too, the brokenness of even in our own congregation, all the widows and widowers, our sick and our afflicted. And we know around this country, too, that there's a lot of flu season going around and a lot of the young people, a lot of children, and many families, hundreds already, have lost little children because of the flu. We also know that older people, that when they're afflicted with this hard flu season too, that they also are taken many times. So Lord, we pray that you'd give healing, that you'd strengthen your people, that you'd encourage your people. Father, we pray too for the lonely and the sick and the afflicted in this congregation. We pray for Frank and Gert Meerman. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to uphold and strengthen them and feed them with the word of your blessing. We pray too that you'd be with Don and Judy Saul and that you continue to uphold and watch and care for them. We pray too, Father, for Mrs. Martini and Bob DeYoung, and we thank you, Lord, too, for his 90th birthday today. We pray, Lord, that he would know your blessing, that he would know the warmth of your love and be able to continue to thank you for upholding him and strengthening him, even at a time of still loss and sorrow. Father, you know every grief. You know every affliction. You know every pain that we experience here in this congregation. And we pray that you would heal and strengthen us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too, Lord, very quickly for a moment too, for the people around the world, and we think especially of those in the East, as this new flu is coming out and this new coronavirus is afflicting so many people. And we think of a church that's in South Korea right now, and that over 200 of their members in this one church have got the coronavirus, and over 1,000 more are already saying that they have symptoms of it. And Father, we know that in China and Japan and in many of these areas that many people who are afflicted with this with this new dread disease are your people. And we pray that you'd give them healing, that you'd give them encouragement, and that your blessing would be upon your church and upon your name even right now. And more, now more than ever, Father, we pray that our eyes would be turned to the great physician, to the one true King of Kings, the God who rules heaven and earth, the one who rules our bodies, our souls, our hearts, our minds. Father, thank you for all your blessings to us in Jesus Christ. And bless all your people wherever they may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We'll continue to worship with the giving of our gifts and offerings. Our offerings this morning are for the General Fund and for Crossroads Bible Institute. If you would, if you turn with me to number 51, and we'll sing the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3, and number 51, "Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty."
His voice makes the mountains.
again with me to Acts chapter 2. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of divided fire on each of the 120, and then out of the fullness of the Spirit, they begin to speak, and all the people that came rushing in, thousands of people around them, that this mighty rushing wind, they heard it, and it was somehow, in some way, focused the attention of the people on this group of 120, and as they came, they heard the wonderful works of God being spoken of in such power and such fullness, and they all heard it in their own native tongue, in their own native accent and dialect, and they were confused. They didn't know what was happening. And some said, well, they are full of new wine. And in that verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father, once again, having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, a word that comes from you, a living word, a word that has so much power, but also a word, Father, that can only be interpreted, can only be applied, it can only be brought home by your Holy Spirit. Father, first I pray that you would give me a tongue to speak, and that you would be with my mouth, and that you would bring forth good words, faithful words, true words, simple words. But also, Father, that you'd be with each heart, each soul here today, that you would build them up in your word, strengthen them, encourage them. And for those who do not yet know you, Father, we pray that you would turn them to believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. There's a lot. This is, again, one of those texts that's overwhelming. Because there's just so much. It's such a powerful, powerful word, and it's so massive in the history of the church. And as I was preparing yesterday and thinking about it, it was just put on my heart to begin here. Why do we go to church? And I've come to believe and to think that this is a question that Christians should ask themselves often. If you go to church on a regular basis, you should ask yourself that question. Why do I go to church? Because some of you might find out that there's no good reason. Some of you might just find out, well, you know, the truth is I go because, honestly, I'll disappoint people if I don't go to church. There'll be people that in my family that are disappointed. They all go to church. If I don't go to church, it'd be bad. Some people, and I've heard this, well, I go for the children. We go for the children. There's some good things they should learn. But that's not the right answer. The number one answer and the umbrella under which everything else falls is really we go to church to worship. To worship, brothers and sisters. And there's a lot. What does it mean to worship? There's all kinds of... You don't just worship in church. There's worship out of church, too. But we come to worship. That's the big umbrella. We come to praise, to glorify, to exalt God, to give glory to his name, to come to give thanks. Right? To give thanks that we have are a people that in Christ are thankful. We are filled with a thankful heart to rejoice and to give glory to the God who feeds us, who cares for us, who gave us life in the first place, who sustains our life, who sustains the life of our children, who gives us the things that we need. We come, brothers and sisters, to sing. We come to pray because there's something that happens when we come to pray together. And in keeping with that is the idea of the fellowship. We come for the fellowship, right? We're commanded to not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Why? Because there's something that happens when the saints of God come together in the fellowship of the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit binds us together as brothers and sisters. Why? Because God in Christ is making a family. And we're a part of that family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to affirm that fellowship, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to show mercy to one another, etc. But the number one thing that we come to do, the thing that sits at the heart of all that we do, is the preaching. Because in the preaching, God is speaking to you. Right? We come to bring things to God, but we also come to receive from God. And the preaching is at the heart of that. The heart of worship is the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because God has determined that in his wisdom is the way it should go. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 we read, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Let me explain what he's saying. He's saying that in the eternal, infinite wisdom of God, he had decreed that man would not come to know him through the wisdom of man. Okay, so what is the wisdom of man? So we have reason, which makes it so that we have some kind of logic. We can figure things out. We can go from A to B to C. We can add 1 plus 1 equals 2. We can develop a scientific method. We can break things down. We can study things. We can come to a fuller knowledge of the things around us. But in God's infinite wisdom, he has decreed that human wisdom cannot know him. You cannot come to a knowledge of God through human wisdom. It's impossible. And that is God's decree. That was God's wisdom. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. Those are powerful words, but think about what Paul's saying too, right? Why does he use the word foolishness? And I think he means at least two things. At least two things. For one, the idea of who's bringing the message, right? Who's going to stand up here? Well, you know what? It's going to be all kinds of different people. There's going to be short people, tall people, medium people. There's going to be thin people. There's going to be not so thin people, right? There's going to be people that have beautiful, flowing, eloquent words. There's going to be people that have a powerful, communication of the word. There's going to be people that have a very weak and trembling. There's going to be all these different manners. And not one of them is right. Not one of them is wrong. But everyone who comes in the name of Christ, in the Spirit of God, in truth, whatever the means is, no matter how foolish it looks, it's through the foolishness of the message preached. And of course, the other way that it's foolish is that from human wisdom, right? Paul steps outside as a human and he goes, wow, in the scientific method, how weird is that, that God would renew people, that he would give new life, that he would give new birth, that he would give eternal salvation through a man preaching the gospel. But what connects preaching to the human heart? What brings those two things together? What makes preaching the means of God's grace and salvation. What makes that? Well, brothers and sisters, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's because of what happened on the day of Pentecost that this is true. And has been true for the last 2,000 years and will and remains true until Jesus comes again on that dark and terrible day. But the Holy Spirit is what connects us. Now, let me just use an illustration. What is preaching like? And maybe this is a weak example, so be it. But on a physical standpoint, what you learn, and we have a lot of human wisdom now about the human body, not near as much as there is to know, not even close to what there is to know. But one of the simple things that we've determined is that the human body has the ability to heal and to renew itself. But it needs something. It needs something from the outside. It needs good food, right? It needs good food from the outside to come inside. It needs exercise, right? The human heart has to beat. It has to beat fast, right? And when it starts to beat fast, when you exert yourself, when you walk, when you run, when you exercise, when you do the things that we're really designed and built to do, when you do that, what happens? You start to breathe. Your brain says, open your mouth and breathe. Why? Because you need oxygen. Oxygen, you need your mouth, and you pull in this oxygen, and your oxygen goes into your blood, and now your blood, which is pumping good, is pumping that oxygen to every cell in your body, to every muscle, to every fiber, to every tendon, to every ligament, to every organ, and they're all getting that fresh oxygen, and it's that oxygen that gives your body the strength and the energy to renew and to heal. That's why sitting is death. Laying down, right? If you get to a point in your life you just feel like sitting and laying down all the time, you're on your way. You know what? It might be 5 years, it might be 10, but the coffin's coming quick, right? Because that's it. Your blood's not moving. There's no oxygen moving in you anymore. There's no more oxygen, not a lot of good oxygen getting to your brain, right? Okay, so that's a physical thing. Now, what happens on a spiritual level? On a spiritual level, we need something from the outside. And that's actually what it says in the first part of Acts chapter 2. The first thing that we see is outside power. Outside power. That's what the whole sound of the mighty rushing wind is about. It speaks of an outside power that is arriving, right? Because if you go back in the scriptures, there's a reason, right? The wind and the spirit go together, right from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, and the spirit was moving over the waters. The wind was moving over the waters. In Genesis chapter 3, when God comes to hang out with Adam and Eve, even after they've sinned. How do they know he's coming? Because there's a wind passing there's a breeze, a wind that's passing through the garden, and they hear him coming, right? But this mighty sound, or the sound of this mighty rushing wind, speaks of a power that comes from outside. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly the opposite of what the world says. The world says, and most of the religions of the world say that you've got the power inside you. You've got the power inside you to do anything you want and to be anything you want. It's inside you. You just have to tap into this huge power that's inside of each one of us. That's really what the world says. And that's what most of the religions of the world say. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says that you're sick. Christianity says you're broken on the inside. Christianity says you do not have the ability inside you to heal. You need something from the outside. And on the day of Pentecost, God is signaling
that the outside power is here. It's here. That mighty rushing wind speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit, who fills heaven and earth, is now come to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. But it also signals something else, didn't it? There's also something else in the beginning there, and there are several things, but I just want to name the second one too. But it also speaks of inner wonder. Right? And outside power, and the day of Pentecost speaks of inner wonder. Now what does that mean? Right? Well, what it means is that when those people from all over that house, which, by the way, if you look in Ezekiel and you look at what it talks, when it starts talking about the new tabernacle, the new temple, it speaks of it as a house, which is why I believe right here, the house that they're in is actually the temple that was at Jerusalem, because these thousands of people come rushing from all over this house to be by the 120. Why? Because they have these divided tongues of fire upon them. There's something strange happening here. But what is that divided tongue of fire? Well, fire again is how God announces his presence, right? When he showed himself to Moses, it was a burning bush, right? When he interceded and was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was a pillar of fire and of cloud. Mount Sinai, fire and thunder and cloud and darkness, okay? But here we have a symbol of this divided tongue of fire on the head of each one of those 120. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. 120 people there. 12 of them are apostles. 12 of them are the chosen. 12 of them are the higher uppers, right? But can you distinguish in the 120 which ones are which? You cannot. There are men in that group. There are women in that group. There are younger and there are middle-aged, and perhaps even some older disciples. But they all equally have that tongue of fire. And what does it speak of? That outside power of the Spirit of God has now come to rest inside each one of them. That's what it says in verse 4, right? In verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Inner wonder. What's the response? What was the response to this inner wonder, right? Well, how do we know it was inner wonder? Because of what they began to say. Out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, every one of these 120, men, women, young, old, they all began to gush forth the wonderful works of God. Speaking about all his works, creation, redemption in the Old Testament, redemption in Jesus Christ. You can bet that Jesus Christ was on the lips of each one of them. But what was the response? What was the response? What did people see from the outside when they saw this outside, heard this outside power, and they saw the inner wonder, and they heard these people talking all in their own tongue, in their own dialect? Well, it seems that they were divided. There was a divided group there. Out of the thousands, there were some that were just confused. They were just confused. And I find it kind of ironic, actually, that in a moment of incredible clarity and clearness, they were confused. Right? Because what's clear? What's clear is exactly what these people are saying. And they're saying it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, these people don't even know. They're just, in their own minds and hearts, they're probably just speaking in their regular language. But everybody that's there hears it in their own individual language, dialect, accent, as if their mother or father were speaking to them. They hear it exactly, perfectly. They're hearing the words of wonderful works of God perfectly in their own language. And it's confusing to them. Because they're stuck, aren't they? They're stuck. They're like, wait a second, these people are Galileans. Which, if you know anything about Israel at that time, Galileans are looked down upon. They're the rednecks. They're the country people. They're the ones that don't know how to talk right. you know? Okay, that's who they are. So wait a second. These people are speaking perfectly in my own language. It's almost like they can't hear the message because of the medium. They're confused. But thank the Lord, we always have some good scorners around, some good skeptics, some good people that stand on the outside that can truly look at things the way they are. What do they see? Oh, these people are drunk. These people are drunk. Now, what does that mean? What did they see? What would make them think that these people were drunk? Because the first thing that we think of when we think of a drunk is we think of somebody that's drunk way too much. When we think of somebody being drunk, we think of somebody that's slurring their words and they're stumbling around and saying really stupid things, etc., right? But that's not what they're saying. They're mocking, but they're actually seeing someone that they think is just drunk the first cup or two of wine. What happens when you first drink? Well, when you first drink, it's just like it says in Psalm 104, wine to make the heart glad, right? When you drink, you have a drink, it lifts you up a lot of times. It makes you feel happy. It makes you feel let go of some of this, all the things you've been thinking about and all the things that are bumming you out. And you feel happy. You feel happier, okay? So I'm happy. These people are happy. They're filled with joy. But what else can drinking do when you first start to drink? Well, brothers and sisters, it can give you boldness. A lot of people have a hard time saying what's on their heart and what's on their mind. But they get a cup or two and they start to just throw it out there, right? There's a boldness in that. And that's what they're seeing. They're seeing people that are boldly and joyfully speaking about what God has done for them. They are hearing and seeing people that are boldly, openly, joyfully speaking about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. It's just pouring out of them. And of course, to the church of that day, the Jewish church of that day, their response is a lot like, unfortunately, the response of too many of our churches. I had a young woman tell me, or a woman tell me this one time about her father who had died. She said, well, he never wore his religion on his sleeve. I'm sure if you've been around, you've heard that before. He never wore his religion on his sleeve, as if wearing your religion on your sleeve is a bad thing, right? But what she was trying to say is that at least he wasn't a hypocrite, right? Because I knew her dad some, and he never talked about God, and he never talked about salvation, and he never talked about his redemption, and he never talked about the wonderful works of God in his life. But at least he wasn't going around babbling about Jesus and then stabbing other people in the back. At least he wasn't a hypocrite. Right? Because that's what you'll see sometimes. You'll see people that are talking about Jesus and then they go around and they don't treat people as a Christian should treat people. So surely there is hypocrisy in the church. There's no doubt there's hypocrisy in the church. Always has been, always will be. But I can guarantee you that as big as that group is, the group that speaks about how good Jesus is to me and then goes around and stabs their brother in the back, I can guarantee you the group of people that don't talk about their faith is far, far bigger. That group that will not talk about what God has done for them in Christ. I listened to a pastor last Sunday, one of our pastors, and he was telling a story, and I found it very powerful because it was just such a simple story, and it spoke of my own experience too, is that he said to his catechism class, and I think they're about age 13 through 16, right in that age. And I think he had about 20 of them. And he said, I want to have an honest discussion with you about this. He says, I would love for us to just sit down one time and just pray together. I'll start, and then others can join in. And just, you know, as you feel it, just pray. And he says, but no recriminations, just be honest with me. If we did that, how many of you would join us? How many would pray? And he said, out of that whole group, there was one. One young person that might pray in front of his fellows. And I thought, you know, like when I came to this church, my first catechism class of our young people, I could hardly get any one of them to speak. Not to pray, just to have a discussion, to have an open discussion about what they were feeling, what they were thinking about the subject, about what we were studying. They wouldn't even do that. And I have to agree with our pastor that I listened to last week. He says there's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with what we're doing, that everybody feels so constrained that they can't speak about the Word of God, because we live in the time of the Spirit. This age that opens up on the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, remains open until Jesus comes again. The Spirit is here. He comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And He comes to fill your heart and your mind. That's what Peter says. That's what he does. He stands up and he goes against the mockers and he says right away to them, he said, this is not, right? Because that's, in verses 14 through 21, what you're seeing is Peter's interpretation of what's actually happening. And it's not Peter, it's God's interpretation. These are not drunk on wine. That's not what's happening. Their boldness and their joy is not coming because they had a little too much to drink at 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, that's ridiculous. This is not London. This is not Berlin. This is not Paris. This is not New York. This is not LA. It's not Chicago. Right? Because what can you find in any one of those cities at 9 o'clock in the morning if you look a little bit? You can find people that are already drinking. This is Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in the temple on the day of Pentecost at 9 a.m. There's nobody here drinking wine. What you're seeing is people that are experiencing the fulfillment of the prophecy of God 700-800 years ago. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh in those days. They were filled with the Spirit. And look at how he explains it. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, two things about that. First of all, he seems to be taking the opposite. Right? Every one of those things. When he talks about prophesying, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets who would sit and God would give them a vision of what was going to happen in the future. No. Prophecy in this way, and there's plenty of proof to back it up, but I don't have time to go into it right now. But prophecy right here is speaking boldly about the kingdom of God as it has been revealed to you in Christ through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that you've seen and heard and experienced in Christ. Young people didn't do that. Older people would talk about God. Younger people, you just be quiet and listen. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're going to speak about the power of God as it's been unleashed in them by the Holy Spirit. They're going to speak about seeing things of the kingdom and knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God. Your young men shall see visions. And again, I suspect that if you go in the Old Testament, that many of the people that had visions were the older people. Younger people didn't have visions, but younger people have dreams. Listen, your old men shall dream dreams. I took this for granted when I was a kid. And I didn't realize until I studied this a while back that this is actually a pretty normal occurrence. That when we're young, we dream vividly. We dream powerfully. But when we get older, most of us do not dream near as much or near as vividly. And he says, your old men shall dream dreams. And what he's saying, brothers and sisters, in a very expressive, in a very poetic way, is he's saying, I'm going to fill everyone, young, old, male or female. Because if you're going back in the Old Testament, what you see is that, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon individuals. And every now and then, for a short time period, maybe a small group. But the idea that the Holy Spirit would just be poured out in power upon small groups, upon large groups, upon all those who call upon the name of God in Jesus Christ. That was unheard of. The fact that women and girls would be able to speak about the power of God in their lives and the kingdom of God in their lives, that they would be able to speak like that, that was unheard of. The fact that young people would speak about the power of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God in Christ Jesus that they have come to know was unheard of. But now, beginning at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is being poured out with such stupendous power. John Piper said it's kind of like the difference between looking at a lake in the distance and being in the lake. What happened is these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what came bubbling out of them in joy and in boldness was all the things that they saw and felt. And another man, a Puritan from the 17th century, gave a great example. He speaks of a father and a son walking down the street in the And they're talking, you know, they're walking and talking as they go. But at a certain point, the man stopped. And he turned and he grabbed his son and he threw him up in the air and then he grabbed him. And he held him tight. He kissed him. He said, I love you. And the son is like, I love you. And the preacher said, was that son any more a son? What was the difference, right, in the relationship? When they're walking down the street and the son is here and the father's here, was there any change in the relationship when he grabbed him and he held him and he said, I love you? No. He's a son down here, he's a son up here. But what's the difference in experience? What's the difference in feeling? What's the difference in your heart and in your mind when you feel God embrace you in Christ and you see it and sense it and know it that I am forgiven, I am blessed, that God is no longer angry with me? Yes, I'm broken and I'm a sinner, and in some way I'm always going to remain in the flesh, I'm always going to have sin in a part of me. But in Christ, it doesn't matter. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Why is it that we can't describe that? Brother and sister, we live in one of the most blessed ages. At the same time, in some ways, the most difficult and afflicted ages. And the things that can be the greatest blessing can also be the greatest curse. And I speak of the internet. Well, I only hear the sermon once a week. And I really don't like my pastor that much anyway. So sometimes I don't even listen. Whatever. Is that your reason for not having the Spirit poured out? Get online. I got some of my own favorites, right? John MacArthur, John Piper, David Platt, Francis Chan, right? Greg Laurie, David Jeremiah. There's all kinds of, and that's just a half a dozen. There are so many awesome, excellent preachers. And their materials are so close at hand. You can download them. You can set them up so that they're on your phone, and you can plug it in your ear on the way to church, or on the way to work, or on the way to school. The Spirit moves through the word preached. If you're not feeling it, well, you know what? I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells us, what God tells us about where the well is, where the Spirit dwells. He dwells in the word preached. So go find it. Stop letting your hardness of heart, stop letting the fact that you only go to church once a week or twice a month or whatever, or even two times a week. If you feel cold, if you know that God loves you and you know Jesus Christ, but you just don't feel that power. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age. You can go home right now and spend the next 4 hours listening to some of the best preaching on the planet. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, how can he say that? Be filled with the Spirit. How can he command us to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Avail yourself of the preaching. Avail yourself. Spend some time just reading a couple psalms and pray. And ask God to pour out the Spirit of God upon you so that you can speak, so that you can express with joy, with boldness, the wonder of God's love, mercy, and goodness to you in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word preached, and truly, Father, we know, I know, every pastor knows, that you have chosen the foolishness of the message preached. But it's not the messenger. Father, it's the word itself. And when the word goes forth, your Spirit attends it. Your Spirit brings it home. Your Spirit opens it up. Your Spirit makes it to explode in our hearts. Father, we believe that 2,000 years ago, in Christ, 10 days after he ascended into heaven, that this event happened on the day of Pentecost, that your Spirit was poured out in awesome power. And we believe that in the last 2,000 years, that the reason that the church has power, and that the reason that the church has gone out into every tribe, tongue, and nation, and continues to go, is only because of the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out, so that people will hear, and through the power of the Word and Spirit, they will believe and be saved. Lord God, only you can do that. We pray that you would do this wonder in our hearts, in our minds, in this congregation, but that you'd continue to do it throughout the world. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. If you'll turn with me to number 468, the Blue Psalter hymnal, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, God of the Prophets.
Brother and sister, saints in the Lord, receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.